Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
I want you to take your Bibles now and find the book of 1 Samuel, and let's look in chapter 26 and verse 21. 1 Samuel, chapter 26 and verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. And now I want you to listen specially to this phrase, Behold, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, games that fools play. Games that fools play. Behold, I have played the fool. No man ever got a better start than did King Saul. And no man ever had a sadder finish than King Saul. When we first meet King Saul in the Bible as a young man, he's handsome, he's winsome, he's courteous, he's humble, he's thoughtful. But as we continue through the Bible, we find him as he becomes a bitter, envious, murderous, wicked old man. He died by his own hand. He died sadly, piteously, ignominiously. Sidlow Baxter, in writing about Saul, said, In some ways, he is very big. In other ways, very little. In some ways, he is commandingly handsome, and in others, decidedly ugly. All in one, he is a giant and a dwarf, a hero and a renegade, a king and a slave, a prophet and a reprobate, a man God anointed and a man Satan possessed. What a strange man is Saul. But you'd better listen carefully, because the thing that happened to Saul could happen to any man, woman, boy, or girl here tonight who names the name of Jesus. He gave himself over to certain influences, and the devil moved in, and in Saul we see the finished product of the devil's art. When I was in Fort Pierce, Florida, pastoring a church there, I was so incensed at the beer advertisements that I had an artist who did a painting of a man in a back alley by a broken beer bottle lying up against a garbage can with a rat running by. This man was obviously an alcoholic, a derelict, and underneath I had the finished product of the brewer's art. It was placed on the church parking lot. At that time, a beer company had a slogan very similar to that. It was the finest product of the brewer's art. This was the finished product of the brewer's art. Well, I was in my home one day, and I got a telephone call from the distributor of that local brand of beer. And he said, Mr. Rogers, I said, yes. He said, there's a sign on your parking lot I'd like to talk to you about. I said, fine, I'd like to talk with you about it. I'll meet you in my office right away. So I went down to the church, and he came in there, I guess, to intimidate me. But before he started, I said, now let me tell you before you start. Oh, I said, first of all, I said, tell me about the sign. He said, well, that sign discriminates against my product. I said, sir, I want you to know that your product is brewed with tears, thickened with blood, and flavored with death. And if I were you, I'd get on my knees and ask God Almighty to have mercy upon me for having anything to do with it. I just thought I'd get the high ground. so he said, well, he said, is that your opinion? I said, yes. He said, well, I think it's grounds for a lawsuit. I said, so do I. I'd like to see it on the front page of the paper. And just go right ahead. I said, mister, let me tell you something. You've got unmitigated gall and nerve. You come into my home via television and radio and into my home by newspapers and magazines advertising your product. I put one sign on a church parking lot to tell something of the truth, and you're incensed. But I say, if it bothers you, I'm really ready to negotiate. You take down all your signs, I'll take down mine. Amen? Well, listen. He didn't sue, of course. He didn't want that sign in the front page of the paper. And he didn't want to have to prove that is not the finished product of the brewer's art. But here you're going to find the finished product of Satan's art. You're going to see what Satan can do with a man. A man who yields himself to the devil. At first subtly, almost imperceptibly, and then you're going to find out that when Satan moves in, Satan takes over, even in the life of a child of God. And so our message is going to have just two real points to it. First of all, you're going to see Saul's golden opportunities. And then you're going to see Saul's tragic failure. I want to say again that no man ever started better than King Saul. And no man ever ended more tragically than King Saul. I want us to look at his golden opportunities. Now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Turn left in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and let's look in verses 1 and 2 as we first meet this man named Saul. I'm reading here in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apheth, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Now I want you to notice the description of Saul. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now you talk about a man that was handsome. You talk about a fellow who was tall, dark, and handsome. You talk about a man who was head and shoulders above everybody else. It was this man, Saul. What a manly man. What a handsome man. He could have made it in Hollywood. The Bible says there was not a goodlier person in all Israel. He was the best of the best. He was the finest of the finest. He had health. He had height. He had handsomeness. And so the very first thing I want you to notice was his manhood. Now add to his manhood his modesty. Look, if you will, in verse 21, chapter 9 and verse 21. Now when he is selected to be the king of Israel, I don't want you to think he said, well, it's about time you found me. You certainly came to the right person. He didn't say that. Look, if you will, in verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? He's saying, who am I that I should be the king of Israel? He felt so unworthy. He was a man who did not seek praise. He didn't seek publicity. As a matter of fact, he shrank from it. He ran from it. Look again, if you will, in chapter 10 and verse 22, when it was time to crown him king, and they looked around for him to find him, and they wanted to honor him. And verse 22 says, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Here he was back there just covering his face, so humble, such a manly man, such a modest man. But not only do you see his manhood and his modesty, I want you to see his magnanimous spirit. What a magnanimous man was this man, Saul. When they were taking him and to make him king, there were certain vile people there who ridiculed him. Look, if you will, in chapter 10, verse 26, and notice, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. They say, what's so great about that, that he held his peace? Well, if he had been the common Oriental king of this day, he would have had them put to death. Look in chapter 11 and verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul rule over us? Or shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. What a magnanimous spirit was this man. Here were these vile sons of Belial, these men who were wicked and carnal and craven, these men who hated God's man, these men who, according to the rules of that day, had blasphemed the king and deserved death. But Saul said, no, we're not going to put them to death. When you read about this man, you just have to love him. You see his manhood. You see his modesty. You see his magnanimous spirit. And then I want you to see his mighty anointing. Look, if you will, in chapter 10 and verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? He was anointed of the Lord. Look in that same chapter in verses 6 and 7 and see what kind of a man he became. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. This is what Samuel said to him. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. And thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. Why, God chose this man and God changed this man. God made him into another man. He was a transformed man because the Spirit of God came upon him. And then look in verse 7. And let it be when these signs are come upon thee that thou do as occasion serve thee. And now here's a clear statement. For God is with thee. And that speaks to me of his might. God was with him. Here was a man anointed of God. Here was a man transformed by the Spirit of God. He became another man. And it was said by God's mighty prophet that God was with him. But I want you to notice not only his might, but I want you to notice his men. Not only was God with him, but there were a number of men with him. Look in chapter 10, verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Now, this word band of men literally means a host. And that literally means men of valor. Why? This man, Saul, had some men who said, Saul, we're with you. Your battles are our battles. We'll follow you, our king. Good men, stout-hearted men. But notice not only his manhood and his modesty and his magnanimous spirit and his might and his men, but notice also his mentor. He had someone to teach him and someone to guide him. Look in chapter 10 and verse 25. And notice here, the Bible says, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And on through this scripture, we could read how Samuel was there to guide Saul. He had a pastor that was the best pastor, perhaps, in all the Old Testament. What a man of God, what a mentor, what a leader, what a guide he had. Why, he had it all. But besides his men and his mentor, he had his monarchy. He was the king. Chapter 10, verse 1 again tells us that the Lord had anointed him to be captain over his inheritance. That is, Saul was chosen to rule and to shepherd the most wonderful nation on earth. God's chosen people. What an opportunity he had to bless people. I tell you, in all of the Old Testament, I don't think there was ever a man who had a better start than this man, who was not only head and shoulders physically, but head and shoulders in every way above most of those round about him. God just seemed to have poured on Saul blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Now that, my dear friend, depicts his golden opportunity. Now I want you to see his tragic failure. I want you to see how this man ended. I want you to see him as he comes to the end of his life and says, I have erred exceedingly. I have played the fool. And we're going to see some games that fools play. And I pray, God, that it'll be more than just interesting to you. I pray, God, that it'll be a solemn warning. It's been a warning to me. I want to tell you quite frankly that God spoke to my heart as I prepared this scripture, as I prepared this sermon. And I had to bow my head and search my heart and think about my own life and say, oh God, I don't want to play the fool. I do not want to end up as Saul ended up. I want you to notice how he played the game that fools play, the game he could not win, the game where the stakes were so high. Saul started down the road that ended in self-destruction. And I want you to notice the five steps that he took. The first step is what I call self-determination. Self-determination. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. Now God had told Saul that he was to do battle with the Philistines, God's perpetual enemies there in the land of Israel. And Saul had already made a foray against the Philistines, and their anger is stirred up, and they attack. And Saul's men are hard-pressed. But Samuel had told Saul, wait on me. Don't go into battle until I give you the signal. There's going to be a seven-day waiting period. Wait on the Lord. But I want you to notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5 what transpired. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward before Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in the rocks and in the high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But now watch it. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. That is, now even his people are starting to leave Saul. And so Saul just decides he's going to take matters in his own hand. And I want you to notice in verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he, Saul, offered the burnt offering. Now, it was not Saul's job to take the priest's prerogative. He may have been king, but he was not the priest. Samuel was the priest and prophet. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Had he waited just a few more moments, had he waited on God, God's man would have been there and God's plan would have been done. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Now he's starting the games that fools play. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Samuel was a prophet. And Samuel could see in Saul a character flaw that were the seeds of his self-destruction. destruction. He knew sooner or later that Saul would come to an untimely end because he was a man who would play the fool. What was it that Saul did? It wasn't all that bad. As a matter of fact, it sounds pretty good. He was offering sacrifices to God. He was praising God. He was worshiping God. But here's what he was doing, ladies and gentlemen. He was running ahead of God. He was acting by self-will. He was acting by self-determination. He was not acting on the Word of God. He was not waiting for the will of God. But he was energized by his own mind. He did that which seemed good to him rather than getting a word from God and obeying God. He was a self-willed, a self-determined man. Not all that bad, just running ahead of God. Now that's the first thing I want you to see, his self-determination. Now I want you to notice the next step. Not only his self-determination, but his stubborn disobedience. Because a self-willed man not only runs ahead of God, but after a while he starts going in the opposite direction from God. Now I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 for just a moment and look in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he did wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. This was God's commandment to Saul. God said to Saul, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, when God did this, some people think this is cruel, but God wasn't being cruel. God was being righteous. God has a right to judge any people that he wishes to judge. God has a right to judge America if he wishes to judge America. And Mrs. Billy Graham said if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. God judged these people. And the reason that God judged these people was that they were a cancer on the face of the globe. They were an abandoned race that had run roughshod over other nations. They were a people that loved to slaughter. They loved to rape. They loved to torture for the mad joy of destruction. For 500 years, they left a trail of blood. When they would subjugate and conquer a people, they would destroy all of their monuments and all of their sacred scrolls and anything that they could not carry away, they would mar and destroy. They delighted in wars of ambush against the weak and against the aged and against the helpless. And after they'd won a battle again, they would destroy the crops and drive out the herds. And they were especially cruel when they would capture people. They would gouge out their eyes. They would break out their teeth. They would take their sharp knives and cut pieces of flesh from their victims while they were still alive and hurl those parts of their body into the sky as they jeered at Israel's God. They were a cancer, these Amalekites, a cancer on the globe. And for God to destroy them and for God to take their lives, in a sense, was merciful because they would meet God with less sins to be accounted for should they live any longer and continue to sin. And besides that, they were the kind of people that corrupted other people. And God was saving the world and saving millions from their idolatrous influence. And so God said, I want them destroyed. Well, let's see what Saul did. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now that's very important that you just note that, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, his was a half-hearted apology. It was an apology with an explanation. It was an apology with a blame on somebody else. It really wasn't his fault. It all sounded so good. It sounded so reasonable. It sounded so sensible. It sounded so logical. It sounded so economical. What had happened was this, that God said, I want everything destroyed. I want the beast destroyed. I want everybody destroyed. Samuel comes up and says, did you obey the voice of the Lord? Oh, he said, yes, I did. Well, then Samuel said, what are all these cows over here I hear mooing? What are all these sheep I hear over here bleeding? Oh, he says, well, those, yes. Well, I'll tell you about those, Samuel. They were such nice sheep and such fine cows. I saved those. You see, I'm going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And what about King Agag, the king of the Amalekites? Oh, yes, well, you know, it's nice to have mercy on a few people. And he pled so eloquently for his life, I just spared Agag. Now, he had it all reasoned out. He had an alibi. He had an excuse. He was going to do wrong that he might do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. But he had somehow the idea that the end would justify the means, and that somehow he could stubbornly rebel against God. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he was a stubbornly rebellious man. And you see his stubborn disobedience, first of all, his self-determination. And his self-determination turns into a stubborn disobedience. Now, I want you to notice he's not finished yet. I want you to notice now that the tide begins to quicken, the pace starts to flow. Because when a man, first of all, is self-determined, then after a while he becomes stubbornly disobedient, and then he moves into swift degeneration. Look in chapter 16 and verse 14 and see what happens to this man now. The Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now sin is sweeping him along. Now he's caught up. Now God's Spirit has left him. Now an evil spirit has come upon him. Do you ever remember reading there in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give a place to the devil? What does that mean? It means when we have unconfessed, unrepented of sin in our lives, we have given the devil a beachhead. We've given the devil a campground. We've given the devil a foul nest in which he can hatch his eggs. We have given the devil a place in our lives. That's what Saul did. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Saul. But Saul started out with his self-determination, then his stubborn disobedience, and then his swift degeneration was such that God's Spirit left him, and in that vacuum, an evil spirit possessed him. Was this a demon spirit? We're not quite sure whether it was a demon spirit or not. You say, well, how could a demon spirit come from the Lord? In the Hebrew way of thinking, everything that happens, happens because God has allowed it to happen. And dear friends, that just simply means that God has allowed judgment to come upon this man, very much in the same sense in the New Testament, because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And God allowed this man to be opened up. If he's talking about an evil spirit, a demon spirit, or perhaps it's talking about a malevolent spirit. I mean like a demented mind, like a man who has lost his mind, lost his insanity. It can mean a destructive spirit, but something terrible and something horrible happened to this man as God's Spirit forsook him and an evil spirit came upon him, and it was God's righteous and just judgment that this thing should happen to him. I want you to notice now how he's picking up speed on his downward trail, his self-determination, his sinful, stubborn disobedience, his swift degeneration. He has gone, first of all, from ignoring God to disobeying God, and now he begins to fight God. About this time, you'll find him as he's getting jealous of David. And he starts to fight David. But David was God's anointed. And when he was fighting David, he was fighting God. And here's a man who's meant to be serving God, and he's literally fighting God. But it's not over yet. After his swift degeneration, we see his spiritual depravity. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28 and look with me in verse 7 and see what happened to this man now. He's a bitter old man now. He's a desolate old man. He is a confused old man. And he wants some information about a battle. And what does he do but go to a witch. Now he begins to traffic with evil spirits. And look, if you will, in chapter 28, verse 7, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." This woman was a witch. I needn't take time to tell you that whole sad, sordid story of how this man who had had the Spirit of God upon him, how this man who had been given a new heart, how this man who was so handsome, so tall, so humble, so gifted, this man with such a wonderful commission from God, this man who once had a word from heaven, is now trafficking with the demon spirits of hell. He is now going to a witch for a seance. He has gone from ignoring God to disobeying God, from disobeying God to fighting God, and from fighting God to actually cooperating and fellowshipping with the devil. Samuel knew it would happen. And that's the reason that Samuel warned him of witchcraft when he said that stubbornness is as witchcraft. Because when a man is rebellious and disobedient, he commits the same sin that the devil sinned, and he does the same thing that the devil did, and he puts himself in company with the devil and opens himself to the occult. But let's see the final thing in this man's downward plunge, not only his spiritual degeneration as he traffics with demon spirits now, but finally his self-destruction. Look, if you will, in chapter 31 and verse 4 as we continue to study. There's a battle this day, and I want you to use your imagination. As your eyes sweep the battlefield, you come to the tragic figure of King Saul. You can still see him because he's still tall, head and shoulders above everyone else. Except there's no one else hardly for him to be head and shoulders above. His men have fallen by his side. His army is in retreat. His wonderful son, Jonathan, and his other sons have been slaughtered by the Philistines. And now this man is standing out there in full view of the enemy. He knows that the end is coming. He doesn't want to die at the enemy's hand. And so I want you to notice what happens here as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 4. "And Saul said unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took up a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died." He died by his own hand. He died defeated. He died really intimidated by the enemy. He died intimidated by demon-possessed people, the Philistines. He died in such a way as to bring shame upon the nation that he was meant to be king over. No wonder it is said of Saul that he played the fool. No man ever had a better start. No man ever ended more tragically than this man Saul. Now I want to close this simple message by making some applications to your heart and some applications to my heart. And believe you me, I've made these applications to my heart. The first thing I want you to learn is this, that circumstances cannot make you and they cannot break you. Don't go around complaining because you weren't born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Don't go around complaining because other people are more handsome than you. Other people are more wealthy than you. Other people are more beautiful than you. Other people have better opportunities than you. Don't complain about that. Listen, sometimes a man has opportunity, but he doesn't have ability. Sometimes man has ability, but he doesn't have opportunity. Saul had both ability and opportunity. He had opportunity of a million, and he was a man in a million. And yet he failed ignominiously. David didn't have those kind of opportunities. As a matter of fact, when they were looking for someone to be the next king over Israel, nobody even thought of little David. He was so insignificant, he was out there just a shepherd boy taking care of the sheep. He wasn't the kind of a guy that was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he, not Saul, became Israel's mightiest king because he had a heart for God. I'd rather have a heart for God than all the opportunities and all the wit and wisdom and handsomeness and wealth put together. Do you have a heart for God? I want to tell you something, friend. Circumstances cannot make you, and circumstances cannot break you. You may have every advantage in this world and play the fool. You may have very few advantages and be used of God, for God hath not chosen the mighty things of this world. God hath chosen the weak. God hath chosen the foolish. God hath chosen those that the world despises, and God uses them. There's a second thing I want you to learn, that whoever you are and wherever you are, you cannot be successful without obeying God. I don't care who you are, you're not smarter than God. You'd better be careful that you don't run ahead of God. You'd better be careful that you do not stubbornly disobey God. I want to tell you that there is only one alternative to obeying a command of God, and that is disobeying it. And I want to tell you that when you disobey God, especially when you disobey God with your eyes wide open, especially when you commit presumptuous sin, you put yourself in danger of being possessed by an evil spirit. Now, that brings up a theological question. Somebody says, Brother Rogers, do you believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed? No. Do you believe that a Christian can possess a demon? Yes. I do not believe that the devil can ever possess that which belongs to God. But I do believe that God's people can open themselves to demonic influences, and they can be harassed and obsessed and perplexed by demon spirits because they have given a place to the devil. Now, I want to tell you, in God's work, there is no substitute for obedience. And I got to thinking about this. And I said, Dear God, I have not been as obedient as I ought to be to the things that you've shown me. And Lord, I want to be more obedient. There's a third thing I want you to learn. I want you to learn, ladies and gentlemen, of the horrible power of sin. Don't think of sin as a small thing. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Now, you fear sin. You treat sin as you would a hissing rattlesnake. You treat sin as sin would treat you. Oh, where are the people today who have a holy fear of sin? How we ought to be afraid of sin. Saul at first just dabbled in sin, and then Saul was destroyed by sin because he started down a road that seemed so small and so insignificant. Just simply his willful, selfish disobedience. Just his self-determination, just not waiting on God, running ahead of God, then running against God, then fighting God, then cooperating with the devil, and then destroyed by the devil. Down, down, down he went. I want to tell you something else I learned as I thought about this. That just because you're successful now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be successful. Saul was successful for a moment. He had his times of glory. He had his times of praise. He had his times of adulation, and so may you. You may be living high, wide, and handsome, but the seeds of destruction may be there. It may be that God would say to you already that you've done foolishly, and at the end of your life you're going to say, I've erred exceedingly. I've played the fool. The Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9 and verse 27, he said, I keep my body under, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I tell you, I've known some preachers. Some of the saddest things I've seen are preachers who were once mighty men of God who've died as alcoholics, who've died as divorced men, who've died as castaways. There was a man who preached from this pulpit many years ago, one of the most gifted, one of the most eloquent, one of the most handsome men that the Southern Baptist Convention or any convention has ever known. He was a guest here in this pulpit when Dr. Lee was pastor. That man became a self-willed man. That man thought he was just a little smarter than God. that he did not need God. And he went down and down and down and down, and he ended as tragically as King Saul. Never in my life have I seen a man who was more gifted than this man, who had more ability than this man. Never have I seen a man who ended more pathetically than this man. And I want to tell you something. I expect to meet him in heaven. I expect to meet Saul in heaven. I've tried to figure it out. I want to say sometime that Saul must have been a lost man. No man could have done what Saul had done and been a saved man. But yet I see in the Bible where the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon him, that he prophesied, that God anointed him, that God made him another man. He was a man that had an experience with God. And yet he trafficked with sin. He played with sin. He dabbled with sin. He was destroyed by sin. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, I watch myself. He said, I keep my body under, lest after when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means something useless, something that cannot be used, a relic. And I want to say, dear friend, that none of us, here's the last lesson, none of us is immune to the power of sin, to the deceiving power of sin, to the deadening power of sin, if you are self-willed rather than spirit-filled. Are you? Self-willed. That's what happened to Saul, just self-willed. And then stubborn. And then disobedient. And then fighting God. And then cooperating with the devil. And then self-destructive, terrible, horrible, tragic. You know what we need to do? We need to get clean and stay that way. That's what we need to do. We need to wake up every morning and look into the face of Jesus. We need to put our knees on the floor. We need to put our face in this book. We need to open our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, keep me and Lord, guard me. Never a man started better than Saul. Don't say it couldn't happen to me. If it happened to Saul, it could happen to you. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'll keep us tonight from the deceiving power of sin, the deadening power of sin. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us not to play the fool and err exceedingly. And Father, I just pray tonight for those who may not be saved, that they'll come and give their hearts to Jesus. And for those of us who are saved, that we'll know Jesus and love him better. In his dear name I pray, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.